Now, once again, turning your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 19 in the book of Acts, look at verse 1. And it came to pass. What do you think of when you see that in Scripture? We read it often times when we read through the Word of God, and it came to pass. Nothing comes to pass without the sovereign purpose of God bringing it to pass. We just read it a moment ago in Ephesians chapter 1. He works all things after the counsel of His own will, and it came to pass. God ordered it from eternity, and in time it came to be. And it came to pass. Of Him, through Him, to Him are all things, to whom be the glory both now and forever. And it came to pass that while Apollos, this is one of God's chosen, one of God's elect, who was saved by grace, who was called into the ministry, who was sent preaching the gospel. This is the same Apollos that we read of in the book of Corinth, of 1 Corinthians. It says here that Apollos, he was at Corinth. And while he was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. Now this is Paul's beginning of Paul's third journey, which he went, in which he was sent preaching the gospel. He came to the upper coast of this region known as Ephesus, and he came to this city, and when he got there, finding certain disciples. Now remember, he was there once before. If you look back at chapter 18, when he was there before he came to Ephesus, chapter 18, verse 21, Paul said, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. You see that? If God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. Now here we find him back at Ephesus according to the will of God and the purpose of God. He was blessed of God to continue in this place for 2 years. Now this is kind of an unusual method for Paul. He usually preached a few days or weeks or months. In Corinth he stayed 18 months and then he moved on. But here it says in verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. This place in this city of Ephesus was known as a preaching center. From this center in Ephesus, the gospel was spread all over that known country, and God was pleased to establish this gospel church here, and they were greatly used of God to spread the gospel. When he writes to those there in Ephesus, in that epistle we read earlier, he writes to the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Wherever you find the believer resting in Christ, you also find this description. Faithful. Faithful in Christ Jesus. The believers are made faithful by the grace of God. And here we see the foundation or the beginning of God establishing this gospel church here in Ephesus. When Paul came there in verse 1, it says that he found some disciples. He found some who were believers of the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus. And when he came there, he sought out believers to worship with, and he sought out these believers to instruct them in the way of grace. And it says here that these certain disciples we know of, it says in verse 7 that they were 12 men. 12 men that God had selected. And by the providence of God, when Paul came to Ephesus, he met these 12 men. And they worshiped together and rejoiced together. He found these 12 men who, like Apollos, were faithful disciples of John the Baptist, God's prophet. Now hold your place here. I want you to find John, the Gospel, chapter 1. John chapter 1. There were some others who were disciples of John. very notable who later became apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apollos and these 12 men here, but notice if you will in John chapter 1 verse 35, and again the next day John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now the day previously he said, "Behold the Lamb of God," same message, "who takes away the sin of God's elect in this world." And two disciples heard him speak and they followed. John didn't get upset. He said, "There's the Messiah, follow him." Two of those disciples heard him speak and they followed the Savior. That's what John's ministry was all about, pointing sinners to Christ. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he said unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now it says here, one of the two. Now John, being the writer, like Matthew, doesn't mention his name, so most of the commentators think that it was John and Andrew who were early disciples of John the Baptist, but when the Lord Jesus came on the scene, they quit John and followed Christ. His ministry was all about pointing sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. These disciples were believers in the Lord Jesus. John's ministry, as I said, was all about pointing sinners to Christ. He said, "I must decrease, he must increase." They professed faith in Christ by being baptized. Certainly they would not receive John's message and then not confess Christ in believers' baptism. Now verse 2, notice this. And he said unto them, now this is the apostle meeting these 12 men who were believers, resting in Christ, who had confessed Christ in believers' baptism. And he said unto them, verse 2, here's Paul's question, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit." Now here's Paul's question. Now this is not referring to the work of the Spirit in quickening, regenerating, and convicting. Because no man can believe the gospel but by the Spirit of God. No man calls Jesus Lord but by the Spirit of God. So it's not saying that these men were ignorant of the Holy Spirit, because they would not have been able to believe the gospel except the Holy Spirit quickened them and gave them life, but rather referring to the special gift and helps of the Holy Spirit that he had given to the early church to aid rapidly the spreading of the gospel. Now their answer does not mean they knew nothing about the Spirit or his work. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 3, I can make good on that, Matthew chapter 3, because John talked to his disciples about the work of the Holy Spirit in regenerating and quickening. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, he says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Ghost, and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Well, certainly we can say they weren't ignorant of the Holy Spirit's work, but they were unaware of the fulfilling of the promise of his coming upon the early church as the Lord told his disciples. Now turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Remember the Lord said in John 16, "If I go not away, the Holy Spirit will not come." They were ignorant of the fulfillment of that promise as it was fulfilled there on the day of Pentecost. In John chapter 16, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." He's talking here about going away to the cross to accomplish our salvation, to put away sin, to fulfill all Scripture. "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll send him unto you. And when he is come, his person, he will reprove the world of sin, convict, convince, and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Yet I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Cannot bear them now. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he'll guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he'll show you things to come. Look at verse 14. Now, he'll glorify me. That's the chief purpose of the Holy Spirit, to glorify Christ. He shall receive of mine and show unto you all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I unto you, he shall take of mine and reveal that unto you. Now the Lord told, turn to Acts chapter 1. This is how we started in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, the risen, resurrected Lord gave them this message in Acts chapter 1. Verse 4, being assembled together with them, Acts 1:4, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Hence, and when they were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou again at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, and in Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So they're saying what they're saying here. Now look back at the text. They were ignorant of the fulfilling of God's promise concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and giving the early church special credentials to promote the gospel. Now, notice verse 3. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And he said unto them, John's baptism. These disciples like John and Andrew and Apollos were baptized confessing faith in Christ Jesus. They would not have been his disciples and not received his message nor submitted to believers' baptism. Now, notice verse 4. Now here's what Paul said, verse 3 and verse 4. Paul said, then said Paul, verse 4, John, speaking of John the Baptist, his ministry, truly, John truly baptized with a baptism of repentance. Repentance is acknowledging sin is put away by the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Saying unto the people that they which should believe on him. And what he's doing here, he's describing John's ministry. Saying unto the people that they which should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And those who heard John's message, verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul said about John's ministry. He baptized those who believed. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a believer's baptism. There is no scriptural evidence that any of John's disciples were rebaptized. Paul is not saying, doesn't say here, and Paul rebaptized them. Apollos wasn't rebaptized. Andrew, none of the apostles were rebaptized. They were all baptized confessing Christ in believer's baptism. It doesn't say that Paul baptize or rebaptize these people. So we can rightly conclude that the baptism of John the Baptist is the same as believers today, identification with Christ Jesus and confession of faith in him. Now, as I said to you many times, believers' baptism is a confession of Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The pool in the water does not wash away sin. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And that was John's message, and that's our message. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism is for those who have heard the gospel, and those who believe the gospel, and those who rest in Christ Jesus, and who have no other hope of salvation but in Christ Jesus. and we publicly own and identify with the Lord Jesus Christ in believers' baptism. Now here in verse 6 of our text is what Paul did. Here's what he did. Here's what he said concerning, he certainly gave authority and approval of John's ministry, didn't he? He certainly did. He owned and honored John's ministry by saying it is a good ministry of God. And here's what he did in verse 6. When Paul had laid hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them. And they spake with tongues. And they preached the gospel. Now because the disciples of John were believers and had been baptized and did confess Christ, here's what Paul did, which gives further evidence to us that Paul was, he was an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we read through Scripture, no one had the ability, turn to Hebrews 2, no one had the ability to lay hands on another and confer these special gifts of the Spirit but the apostles. And by this we know that here we have scriptural evidence that Paul was an apostle, a special chosen vessel of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 3. How shall we escape, Hebrews 2, 3, if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken of the Lord by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts, distribution of gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So Paul was an apostle. Only an apostle could give these gifts. Now I'll show you another example of that. Turn in the book of Acts back to chapter 8. When Philip was a faithful servant of the Lord, a preacher of the gospel, but he wasn't an apostle. When Philip came down to Samaria preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 8, but when they, verse 12, when they believed Philip preaching a thing concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Now Philip was already there, but Philip wasn't an apostle. This Philip wasn't. But they sent Peter and John, who when they were come, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he was not fallen on any of them, only that they were baptized in the name of the Lord. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So here we can see evidence that Paul was an apostle, and he did the same thing that Peter and John did on the believers there in Samaria. And it says back in our text, they preached the gospel. God blessed these 12 men. Verse 7, it says they're 12 men to be given special spiritual gifts and ability to preach the gospel in a language other than their native tongue. They could go into different parts of that country when there were different languages, dialects, and they could walk into a village and they could preach the gospel in that language. And this was given to the early church to give them more opportunity and open doors to preach the gospel in different areas and speak unto them about the unsearchable riches that are in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are no apostles today. All the apostles that God had chosen, all the apostles are gone. They all died. They're sealed there. The testimony of their faith. These all died in faith. And there are no men today who are going around who are bestowing these gifts by laying on of hands. That ceased when the apostles were removed. So be it known and be warned Those who parade around and say that they can do these things are charlatans, they're liars, they're not to be believed. Now, here's what happened. When these men had received these special gifts, these early helps that God had determined to give His church to spread the gospel, to preach the gospel in other places, and when they were conferred with these special gifts, verse 8 says, he went with these 12 into the synagogue. Now this place is an assembly of the Jews who were practicing the law of Moses, practicing ceremony in Judaism. And they went in there with the intent not to point sinners back to the law, but they went in there with the intent of preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, showing how the Lord Jesus Christ had fulfilled the law for His people. And they spake boldly for the space of 3 months, 90 days. Here was a 90-day meeting, preaching the gospel. And they spake of things concerning, disputing the thing concerning the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Now, turn back to Acts chapter 1. Where did they hear that message? The thing concerning the kingdom of God. Well, the risen Lord had given them that message. Acts chapter 1, notice this, verse 3. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. Here's a resurrected Lord, bodily risen from the dead, living with these apostles 40 days and speaking to them the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now that's how the story begins in the book of Acts. Now let me show you something interesting. Turn to Acts chapter 28. We find the close of this book in Acts chapter 28, the last chapter, the last two verses. Now here's Paul in Rome in prison. And God, by special arrangement, gives him a prison house where he can receive those who want to hear his message. And in Acts 28, verse 30, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. No man forbidding. His message did not change. The apostles' message did not change. Now, right there in Romans 1, right below where you're reading, there in Romans 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, verse 1, to be called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. What's the gospel of God all about? Speaking the thing pertaining to the kingdom of God concerning Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. These are the things concerning the kingdom of God. Salvation in our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to turn back to, as we were in this morning, studying from 1 Corinthians. Turn over there. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 4, 20. For the kingdom of God, that is salvation, he spoke unto them the thing concerning the kingdom of God, salvation in Christ Jesus. Now look what it says there. 1 Corinthians 4, 20. For the kingdom of God is not in word. That's just not a word. It's power. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Now, for the benefit of you who were not here this morning, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. And I could go through my message again from the Bible study this morning. But of him, verse 30. But of him. You see this? This is what we endeavor to preach every time we're given opportunity to preach the thing concerning Christ. the kingdom of God. Look at verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. Have you got it? How many of you have that scripture marked in your Bible? Mark it. If you don't have it marked, draw a big circle around it. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us everything I need. He is my wisdom. He is my righteousness. He is my sanctification. He is my redemption. Those are the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, if you weren't here in the Bible study this morning, please get that message and listen to it again. This is what the gospel is all about. It is about the setting forth the person and the work and the glory and the accomplishment of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul preached about. Now, we turn back to the text again. Acts 19, verse 8. He went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months. You can imagine the privilege. What a privilege that God afforded these people to sit under the teaching and preaching ministry of the Apostle Paul. And you would think, well, he disputed, he persuaded the thing concerning the kingdom of God, and everyone there believed the truth. What does the next verse say? But when divers, different ones were hardened. You see, my friend, the same message that melts the sinner's heart by the power of Almighty God to the heart of God's elect, to His sheep, is the same message that hardens the rebel. It hardens the reprobate. And here's why. Turn over here to John again. John chapter 10. Look at this carefully. John chapter 10. You see, they believed not. They were hardened. You know, the hot sun of the day melts the wax, but the same hot sun will harden the clay. Same sun. Look what it says over here in John chapter 10. Now look at this carefully. John 10, 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about Him and said unto Him, how long dost Thou make us to doubt? They blamed Him for their unbelief. If Thou be the Christ, You tell us plainly. And He said, I told you I'm the Christ. And you believe not the works that I do in My Father's name. They bear witness of Me. The dead are raised up. The blind see. The lame walk. They had evidences. But you believe not. What does it say there? Because you're not My sheep. As I said unto you, My sheep, they hear My voice. I know them. They follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they'll never perish, neither can any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all, and no man able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. Does the gospel of God's grace melt your heart, or does it harden you in your rebellion? I'd be alarmed. But if the gospel of God's grace doesn't move you, I'd be alarmed. I'd be concerned. I'm sure that many of them who were there believed, but others were not convicted. They were hardened in their rebellion. Now, I want you to look at one other scripture on this. Find 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2. Look at verse 14. The same message that calls and quickens the elect will also serve to harden and to expose the reprobate. They believed not, and they spoke evil of that way, of the way of Christ. They spoke evil of it. Now look what he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and make manifest the savor, the sweet fragrance of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved, and in them that are perishing, the gospel, the same message, is foolishness. It's an offense. To the one we are a savor of death unto death. To the other a savor of life unto life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God or deal deceitfully with the word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, speak we of Christ. We're going to keep preaching the gospel, and God's people will hear it, they will believe, and the rebel will get upset. He'll get hardened. But the gospel, my friend, of God's truth and grace in Christ Jesus, it divides the sheep from the goats. Now, it does. I've seen it. I've experienced it. We've had it happen here. Now, notice what it says here in verse 9 of our text. Divers were hardened and believed not. They spake evil of the way before the multitude, and he departed from them. Judgment. Judgment fell upon them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the schoolhouse, in the school of one Tyrannus. There's a time to preach and there's a time to separate. You remember the Pharisees, how they hounded the Lord Jesus and hounded his disciples? Especially one time when the disciples ate without washing their hands and they got so upset. And the Lord said, it's not what you put in your mouth that's your problem. It's what comes out of your wicked heart. And the disciples said to the Lord, you know, the Pharisees were offended when they heard that. You remember what the Lord said? Well, let's go back and wash our hands and, you know, let's try to just, let's just all get along. You know what he said? Leave them alone. They be blind leading the blind, and they'll all wind up in the pit, in the ditch. Leave them alone. There is a time to preach the gospel of God's saving sovereign grace, and there is a time to separate from those who hate sovereign grace, who hate the way of grace in Christ Jesus. Now, there's an article in your bulletin by an old preacher named Roth Barnard. And I spelled his first name wrong. Forgive me. Someone corrected me. It's R-O-L-F-E Barnard. But when he came to Ashland in 1950, preaching the gospel of God's grace to that church, those people there had never heard the gospel. Pastor Mahan, by his own admission, didn't know the gospel, didn't know God, didn't believe the truth, till Barnard stood up that day and told the truth. God is God. Salvation is all of God's grace. Grace and works will not mix. And when God saved that young preacher, just in his 20s, and God taught him the truth, what happened? Separation. He couldn't stay there and worship with those who hated the Christ of God. Sovereign grace and free willism will not mix. And I tell you why. They've got a different God. Say, preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm not. I'm not. They worship a God who wants to and can't. Who's done all he can do. Now it's, friend, won't you let God have his way? What? That's a peanut God. That's an idol of man's imagination. They've got a different God. That's why we must separate ourselves from those who worship idols. I'm not being hard. I'm not being unkind. There's a time to tell the truth. Doctors, sometimes their treatment is conservative. Sometimes when you need an amputation, it's radical. Cut it off. Throw it away. Sovereign grace and free willism will not mix because they have another God. They have a different Christ. They don't have the Christ of God. They have a Christ who tried to save and failed. We read in the Scripture that the Christ of God, He cannot fail. That He did all that He accomplished, that He put away sin, established righteousness to the satisfaction of God, that He's victorious. That's the Christ we worship here. That's the Christ we preach here. And by God's grace, I intend to die preaching that message. God help me if I don't. I'm not His servant if I compromise. And my friend, sovereign grace and free willism will not mix. Different God, different Christ, and it's a totally different gospel. It's not good news. A false gospel is not good news. Paul clearly set forth the gospel of God's grace. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, how Christ came, how He saved, how He delivered, how He ascended victoriously, let Him be cut off, damned. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. I'm not speaking in tongues, but that means let him be damned when the Lord comes. And my friend, it's time to, as Brother Mahan used to say, spit on our hands and choose up sides. This preacher and this church stand for the way of God's grace in Christ Jesus with no apology and no compromise. You with me? Go with me. We've got the truth. And by God's help, we're going to stand for it. Without compromise. Without compromise. That's exactly what the apostle did.